Welcome to the Sunday Messages podcast from New Hope Church in Cape Coral, Florida. Our mission is to glorify God by making fully devoted followers of Christ, by belonging together, believing in Christ alone, and blessing our world. And wherever you are on your spiritual journey, we pray today's message brings you hope and help along the way.
We on there? There you go. Good morning. Hey, welcome, everybody. We're so glad that you're here. I kind of wish you were here with me on the island of St. Martin, but that's okay. At least we're together here. You would be very proud of your mission team. They're doing an incredible job. In fact, they're doing so well, I left them there to carry on without me. Pastor Chuck is preaching this morning at the Island Church on the beautiful island of St. Martin. The team is very active in the service this afternoon. They're preparing, decorating, getting ready for the big, they're starting VBS tomorrow morning, actually, way earlier than we do it here, and they're kicking off tomorrow morning. In fact, the team will be doing VBS all morning long, right up until noon, and then they're racing to the airport to get there by 1 o'clock. So pray for the team. I think they're flying home. I'm not sure. Some of them have debated about they might just stay. They said send some fresh underwear. I think we're going to stay, Pastor. But it's been great. And thank you so much for praying. But I'm back, and I'm so excited to be here because a good friend of mine, Dave Harvey, is here. I'm going to let him tell more about what all he's doing in his ministry and how far-reaching it is, but he's an excellent communicator, an excellent man of God, brother in Christ, a phenomenal author of a number of books, so many ways that he can come at the scripture and share what God's given him with us. And so I've kind of been waiting, anticipating this day when Dave can finally share with us here. I'm very excited that I got to be back and see it live. So I'm excited about what God's given him for us. But Dave, if you wouldn't mind, as you kick off, kind of share a little bit about what the ministry is that you're involved in. I believe one day that'll have kind of some impact for us here at New Hope in Cape Coral, we hope very soon. But then, yeah, dig into God's word. We're ready to hear what God has for you and for us.
Yes.
God bless you, brother.
Thank you very much. Good morning. I was really excited when Dave extended this invitation. Not only because I've just really enjoyed cultivating a friendship with him, but I also was just looking forward to worshiping with you this morning. And so thank you for receiving me warmly. Dave asked me to share a little bit about GCC. GCC stands for Great Commission Collective. And what the Great Commission Collective does is it partners churches together for two reasons: to plant churches and to strengthen leaders. So right now, as an example, we're planting 8 different churches throughout the United States, and one of them is down in Estero. So just a couple of months ago, right, Will Peterson was here, and you met Will. He and I are planting a church together off a Corkscrew down in Estero, and that's one of 8 that are taking place in this country. But we also have 18 other church plants going on in North America, and then 7 different networks that we're working with in different parts of the world, because one of the things that we do in order to do global church planting is I help to identify leaders that are planting churches in other countries and help them form church planting networks. So that's taking place in Romania and East Africa, Nepal, India, Caribbean, and a couple other places as well. So that's kind of some of what's going on the church planting side. But I also mentioned the strengthening leader side. So strengthening means that we train leaders, we train planters, we do cohorts, we have coaching for not only planters but for pastors as well. We work with elderships to be able to help them grow strong, because the quality of an eldership often determines the health of a local church. And so we're realizing it's not enough to just aim at pastors, but we have to include elders as well. So we are a group that's seeking to define success, not simply by having a strong start, by having a good start in a church plant, but through leadership longevity, through church resilience, because that's something that makes a difference in the life of a local church. So we're not a big group, and we don't regard ourselves as exceptionally talented, but we're trying to be faithful. And I'm so grateful that we get to do it with friends like Dave. So thank you for listening. Yes, good. Well, you're a rich man then. Romans chapter 4, please. Romans chapter 4. Dave has asked me to preach a message that's titled Faith for Barren Times. And so we're going to read just a couple of few passages, beginning in Romans 4, verse 18 through verse 21. In hope, he, by the way, that's talking about Abraham, in hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Let's pray together. Lord, it's just that last verse that so grabs me. Lord, help us as a result of studying your word to be more fully convinced that you are able to do what you have promised. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. He had already lived 75 years. That's three quarters of a century. His name, Abram, literally meant father of many or exalted father, a kind of stabbing irony for a man with no kids. But he was wealthy, healthy, happy, and surrounded by extended family when one day God interrupts what was at that time a very settled existence with an almost incomprehensible command. God said to him, leave your country, your people, and your father's household and go to the land I will show you, and I will make a great nation of you. Imagine that, a great nation springing from an old man with no kids. How does that work? But Scripture says Abram obeyed. He uprooted his family, which at that point included a nephew, servants, livestock, possessions, and he went forth, as Hebrews chapter 11 records, not knowing where he was going. And as he journeyed, he waited. Every week, every month, he waited. He waited for the promise to be fulfilled. Several years later, God kind of drops by in a vision. You know, Abram is just in this anguished state. He's still childless. There's no heir to the promise. I just imagine him thinking, or at least even saying, great nation. I mean, you know, where's all this great nation stuff coming from? All I have is a nephew, and I don't even like him that much, and I've got a few sheep. What about a good neighborhood? What about some beachfront property? Where's this great nation stuff coming from? And Scripture says that God took him outside and bid him to look up to the heavens and to number the stars. And then God spoke these eternal words, so shall your offspring be. And Scripture says, and Abram believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now that's quite a story. And you almost expect it to wrap up there with Abram encountering God because it's so tight, it's so neat. You could just tie a nice little bow upon that. But all of that took place before what I like to think of as the long wait. First couple of years weren't so bad. But you know, after 7 or 8 years, memories grow dull. I could just imagine him thinking, did that really happen? Did God really speak to me in that way? I mean, his wife Sarai still barren, Abram's just aging. At year 10, let's just say mistakes were made. You know, Sarah had to know, is it him or is it me? I want to know. So she pushes Hagar on Abram as a concubine. Abram capitulates. Ishmael is conceived. Arab history begins. But Ishmael is not the promised one. Another 14 years pass. In fact, God returns and reaffirms his promise to Abram. He changes his name, in fact, from Abram, exalted father, to Abraham, father of a multitude. Abraham is now 99. Sarai's had her name changed to Sarah. She's been through menopause and only has one child, but that one child is not her child, and that one child is not the promised child. How long will they wait? 1 year later, 25 years after the promise, Isaac is born. Now, that's the story behind Romans chapter 4. And in the earlier chapter of Romans, what Paul is doing is Paul is building this case of a righteousness that comes through faith alone. And it's here in chapter 4 that Paul introduces his strongest and most stunning piece of evidence for the position that he's trying to establish. He takes Abraham, the father, Abraham, the beginning of the Jewish lineage, and he offers him as exhibit A of saving faith. But here's the thing that we have to understand, that while chapter 4 is certainly about the faith that saves, it's certainly about the faith that justifies, we are instructed in chapter 4 about the nature of faith itself, because the faith that justifies also portrays a faith that pleases God. The faith that justifies also portrays a faith that helps us to persevere in the long waits that we have for the promises of God. So what I want to do with you this morning is I want to dissect Abraham's faith together into three different parts, beginning with part number one, believing the promise. Again, this is verse 18. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. So Abraham had been told something by God. God told him, you're going to become a father. You will have a son. And what we learn here is that what faith does is faith responds by investing trust in God's words and standing upon God's words as if it's a guaranteed future reality. A guaranteed future reality that we just have not moved into yet. Now, I don't know if your mind works like mine at all. I mean, I get so tempted when I read about these Bible characters to think like, well, yeah. I mean, if God came to me in a vision and began chatting with me about my future, I think I could believe as well. As if true faith really rests upon just some kind of supernatural visitation. But the problem with supernatural visitations in the Old Testament and today as well is that memories fade. I mean, Israel could walk through the Red Sea on water on both sides, walls of water, and 3 days later they're complaining, acting like there's no God. Memories fade. They faded for the kings, they faded for the prophets, they fade for us, they certainly fade for me. I mean, not all that long ago, Kim and I were at a small group meeting, and the small group leader asked us, surprised us with a question, because our anniversary was coming up, and said, Dave, Kim, why don't you give us a memory of your wedding day? And I thought, well, hey, this is an easy one, you know. But the question caught me by surprise. And so I start searching my mind, and I'm like, there's nothing that's coming up. I'm getting a complete blank. And then so I'm kind of refreshing my mind like you do on a computer, and I'm getting a complete blank. I reboot my mind, And I'm still getting a complete blank. And then, you know, when you're married, Kim and I have been married like 42 years. So, you know, you after a while, you can just communicate with each other through your eyes. And so I'm looking at her. I'm saying, you got anything? She's saying, I got nothing. And and I'm saying, this is crazy. I've been married for years. I look down. I got a ring on my finger. I know I'm married. There just seems to be some big gap between that day and this small group. Most monumental day apart from my life, and I'm getting nothing. See, here's my point. Abraham didn't stand on the memory of an experience. God spoke, he believed, and he drove his stake of confidence right in that point. Now, for us, God's promises are contained and preserved within our Bible. Listen, if we're not working our Bible, it's impossible to grow in faith. If we're not working our Bible, it's impossible to grow in faith. Think of Romans 10. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through what? Yes, the Word of God. And you see verses, you know, you're just like I am. We see these verses where God promises to hear prayer. And yet we pray sometimes and it just feels like the heavens are brass. We're not getting through. We're not connecting. We're not engaging in some way that is inspiring our soul whatsoever. Or you read places in the Bible where God has promises for marriage or for kids or for adult kids. And yet your experience doesn't seem to map on to what Scripture is saying. And you feel the creep of cynicism collecting within your soul because you think, oh, I get it. I know how this works. I know there's other people in the church that have this story. I've heard it on Sunday morning. I've read about it in books. But that will never happen for me. See, what faith does is faith tells us to let Scripture be louder than those voices, to let the promises of God speak. Because to be alive today is to have voices speaking to us. Our fears speak, our circumstances speak, our suffering speaks, our fatigue speaks. And you know what faith does? Faith trusts what God says about our future more than what those voices say in the present. Faith trusts what God says about our future more than what those voices say in the present. So the question I want to ask you this morning is, what voices are you listening to the most right now? Because Abraham had to wrestle through this as well. In fact, the answer that he arrived at is in verse 21. He was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. He rested in this settled conviction. Why? Because God had said it. It was God's word and God's word alone. I brought a quote with me by D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He once wrote, quote, "There is always this naked element to faith. It does not ask for proofs. It does not seek them. In a sense, it does not need them. Faith is content with the bare word of God." Every time I read that, I get convicted because I think, Lord, I am not content often with the bare word of God, which is all just another way to say, I need to believe the promises. That's point number one. We're dissecting Abraham's faith and looking at different parts, and so we move to part number two, which is embracing the circumstances. Listen to verse 19. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. I'm smiling up here because what I love about this description of faith is how God links faith to reality. In other words, there's no denial about how bad things really are. There's no dumping of the evidence. There's no spin control. There's no attempt to avoid the raw truth because the raw truth might reinforce negative thinking. I mean, there's a body of faith teaching that exists today within the church that says that voicing the reality of a situation is actually empowering the problem, or maybe actually emboldening the enemy. And it makes Christians appear like, and I want to say this most delicately, like lunatics. It makes us appear like lunatics, you know. No, I don't have an ulcer. I just appear to be coughing up blood here. You know, we're denying reality in the name of faith. And isn't this a refreshing passage in light of that? Because Abraham is considering the circumstances. He's considering his own body. He's considering where his wife is. He's considering the reality, and the results aren't pretty. I mean, Abraham says, I look in the mirror at my body, and it's as good as dead. Now, because he's a guy, he's kind of saying, well, it's a very hip, very cool kind of dead. You know, it's better than any other 100-year-old kind of dead. But it's dead. I look at Sarah, my wife, and I love her. She's gorgeous, but she's 90, and she's barren. See, don't miss what this section is meant to communicate. This is what this section is meant to say. You look at Abraham, it's impossible. You look at Sarah, it's incomprehensible. Everywhere you look is dead. There's no seed, no hope, no way, no life. It's like the circumstances speak as a jury. They've come back in the room and they've returned this verdict. Impossible. Impossible. You see what this means for your situation? Because even as I'm preaching, the Spirit of God is preaching a message to you and bringing up names and faces and making connections. Do you see what this means in that situation? Abraham believed when there was no life. Abraham believed when there was no hope. When it just looked like everything was dead. Do you have any areas where you are burdened by an absence of life? You know, where when you're honest this morning, when you're dealing in reality the way that Abraham does, the circumstances just reveal an utter barrenness. Maybe you've been praying for this person for years. It's a person that you love, but when you're honest, if you're gut level honest this morning, you realize there's no change, no interest, no life. Or you bear this affliction, this sickness, this weakness. You woke up to it again this morning, and if you're honest and you're looking in the mirror, you're saying, yeah, there's no healing, no strength, no change, no life. Or you look at your child or your adult child and you think they have been given so much by God and yet they are bearing so little fruit for God. There's no zeal, no heart, no interest, no life. All around me is barrenness. Who can relate to that? God says, Abraham can relate to that. And not just for a short season. You know, typically, I've been pastoring now for 38 years, I think, and typically, you know, you sit across from people that are going through difficult times, they're having trials and big seasons, big suffering, and, you know, that'll last 3 or 4 years. They cluster that way. 25 years. That's what it was for Abraham and Sarah. In fact, God intentionally waited, not until it seemed like it was too late. It was too late. Think about it. The problem is not just her barrenness, but it's his age. In other words, it's not just the absence of her ability to produce life, but it's also his utter inability to produce life. His body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old. I mean, you know what that's talking about? Like, I want to keep this message PG. But let's just say that Abraham and Sarah's date nights no longer ended the way their date nights used to end when they were much younger. His body, dead. Her condition, barren. It's all there intentionally. because God brought them to a place where it was evident to them and everybody else that whatever was happening, whatever would happen, this is way beyond man. This is beyond anything that we can resolve. The best leadership, the best thinking, the best technology could not spark change in this situation. If there was going to be any change whatsoever, it had to come from some kind of outside supernatural intervention. It had to be something that came from God and God alone. Please don't have a version of Christianity that convinces you that your life is any different, that God would not put you in a position where the best leadership and the best thinking and all that you can throw in this still does not result in the fruit that you desire, because he wants to write a prescription where the answer is God and God alone. And that comes from embracing the promise. And then last point is sustaining the trust. So verse 20 talks to us a little bit more about how this transformation actually took place. Listen to this. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. Now, here's something that we really need to understand in order to comprehend the import of this passage. Abraham believed long before his circumstances changed. Abraham's story is not that he met God when the circumstances began to change, but his story is that he met God in barrenness. He met God in a barren land. And I want to be honest with you, this is so provoking to me, because so often my faith sparks when there's some hopeful sign in the situation I'm praying about. You know what I mean. There's some hopeful change. You know, we're struggling with unbelief. Maybe it's somebody we love and we're praying for them, but we're struggling with unbelief. And then suddenly we see some small change. You know, we get a text from them. You know, they seem desperate. Will you pray for me? We're thinking, this is amazing. God is real. God is amazing. God is there. Because the trigger for our faith is perceived change in the situation, not in the promises of God. Our faith is linked and connected to the circumstances, not to the promises of God. And yet this was Abraham's pathway through barrenness. He grew strong in his faith. Wait a minute. You mean he didn't start strong? No. He grew strong. How did he grow strong? He grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. So here's Abraham looking like a nutcase because his circumstances haven't changed, his situation hasn't changed, but his heart has begun to change, and he's beginning to give glory to God even though the circumstances haven't changed, because his growth is specifically linked to seeing the promises of God and to glorifying God for his promises. And you know what the result was? The result was that his circumstances didn't change, but his faith did. His faith revealed a sustained trust. Have you ever noticed how God fixes like a pain and a promise in our life at the same time, and allows that to play out over a long period of time? Yeah, so that's what was going on with Abraham. I remember, Abram, his name, that meant exalted father. That was the name given to him at childbirth. So as a kid, I would imagine that was a source of pride, exalted father. You know, that's a proclamation of a prodigious future. This is a dude that expected to have tons of kids, strapping boys and dainty girls and a huge family. And so Abram takes his bride and they start their life together, and the kids don't come. Week after week, month after month, kids don't come. Facebook profile reads, exalted father, still no kids. Kids don't come. Well, yeah, sure, there was a promise, but it took 25 years. In fact, at year 24, all he had was Ishmael. In fact, God had changed his name from exalted father, Abram, to father of many nations, Abraham. So Abram is being upgraded, and all he has is the son of a slave and a promise. And ultimately, this created a work so deep, a confidence so deep, that he was willing to sacrifice that promised child, Isaac, trusting that God would raise him from the dead, and ultimately foreshadowing another son where the stroke of death would not be stayed by an angel's hand, who received in his body the punishment that we deserved and was offered as a living sacrifice for our sin. You know, as I'm standing here, I'm thinking, the issue here is not just the passing of time, though. It's like the message is not, hey, if you just wait long enough, if you just punch the clock, you know, God is going to deliver on your dreams. God is going to step in and tie a bow on that situation that just dogs you each and every day. He's going to bring closure. Because some of us have been around long enough to know that sometimes waiting is not enough. Sometimes resolutions don't come. Sometimes prayers remain unanswered. Because deep down, we define for God how our story should read. We define for God how his promises should be fulfilled. A lot of people just end up deconstructing and not believing Christ anymore because their promises, they're disappointed over their promises or the promises that God has for them. Now, I'm pausing here because I hardly know how to tell you how painfully real this is for Kim and myself, where 2.5 years ago, our youngest daughter, who was 24 at the time, passed away. And after a multi-year struggle with addiction, that put us in parts of this broken world that in 1,000 years I never dreamed I would be a part of. Dark places with desperate people just became part of the backdrop of our lives. And we were fighting month after month, year after year, to get her out. And now she's gone. And each morning I wake up greeting her son, Jace, who's now about 4 years old, who we've been entrusted to raise. And I'm 63 years old. And so my challenge is Romans 4. This passage is the passage that I preach to myself all the time. For years, in the middle of sleepless nights, I used to whisper this passage. So here's my question. Let me invite you into the reality of what I wrestle with. My question is, what do I tell myself when I have a passage, a promise, and a daughter who's gone? How do we move forward without becoming angry, without becoming cynical, without becoming imprisoned by what I like to think of as the captivity of closure? Like, God has to deliver on my dreams in a certain way, or I'm pulling my support completely. God has to deliver on my dreams in a way that I wrote the story and not that he wrote the story. And I found this interesting vision of faith described in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, where after going through the catalog of the heroes of faith, the writer of Hebrews says, these all died in faith, having not received the things promised. Not having received. In other words, they died with unfulfilled promises. They died with unsatisfied hopes. They died with life open-ended, and somehow they moved forward in life without God delivering on those dreams, and that didn't demoralize them. That didn't trigger some kind of deconstruction in their life. They believed that his promises were real, just unfulfilled. They believed that the story was not it was written by God, and it was written in a way that they didn't understand, that they didn't expect, and they still trusted him. And I realize that for myself, you know, I think there's a part of my heart that's always seeking to remake earth into heaven. You know what I mean by that? You know, in other words, earth should be the place where all of the promises are fulfilled. Earth should be the place where everything becomes whole. Earth should be the place where I have all the satisfaction and all the fulfillment in the world if I just wait long enough. And that's not a biblical vision. There are things God has installed in our life that are just pinging us from heaven because it's creating this longing in us, because this world is not our home. And the suffering that you're going through, that lack of closure that you feel, that thing that's bothering you each and every day, that just seems open-ended, it's a daily reminder that you're not home yet. It's a daily reminder that you're being prepared for another world, and that what you're going through is part of that preparation. So, let me ask you a question. How are you doing in this season between the promise and the fulfillment? Are you patiently waiting like Abraham? Or have you been out conceiving an Ishmael? You know, it's interesting, in Galatians chapter 4, Paul says Ishmael symbolizes a child of the flesh. And what he means by that is Ishmael symbolizes a self-sufficient choice that we make that displaces God, where we step in and we say, you know what, God, I don't like your timetable. I don't like the way you roll. I don't like how inexpedient you are. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to step in and bring this about. See, Ishmaels are conceived when impatience marries unbelief. Ishmaels are the byproduct. So you can't afford it, and you don't really need it, but you want it. And so you slap down a credit card and buy it, and you've been paying for it ever since. It's Ishmael with interest. Or we just think, if I just keep ignoring this truth, if I just look away in the home, if I just protect the peace, if I just accommodate the anger, then our whatever it might be, then our marriage will improve. Then our prodigal will finally be stable. Then this person will finally show me the love that I feel that I need. But we don't see how it deadens our soul. We don't see how it obscures the promises of God. It's Ishmael at any cost. And if we were honest, for some of us, our Ishmaels stare us in the face each and every day, a kind of daily reminder of the fruitlessness of trying to bring about the will of God outside of God's timetable. But if that discourages you in some way, I want you to think about this. Abraham is offered in Scripture as the one who got faith right, and Ishmael is embedded in his story. In other words, Abraham is not offered to us as somebody who was perfect. In fact, he just exists to point forward to another who would come who would be perfect. And it's because Jesus lived that perfect life in perfect conformity to God's law in all times and in all things. Because Jesus lived that perfect life and died that substitutionary death and then rose on the third day, he has the authority and the power to redeem us. And you know what that means? That means that our our fleshly choices, all those places where we didn't trust God, all those places where we didn't do it right, our fleshly choices need no longer define us. That means you can stop punishing yourself this morning. You can stop punishing yourself because Christ took the punishment that you deserved. It means we don't need to spend the remaining years that we have trying to atone for the mistakes that we've made or the sins that we've committed. We can look to the atonement of another. You see, like Abraham, our Ishmaels may live on, but they are written into a bigger story that passes through the cross and redeems us despite our past, despite our sins, despite our mistakes and our failures and our Ishmaels. And here's the thing, Abraham trusted this. It's how he was able to, quote, grow strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God would able to do what he has promised. May God help us be fully convinced that he can do what he has promised. And may he help us to give glory to him right here and right now, not because our circumstances have changed, but because our faith has. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your atoning death that no longer makes it about what we've done, but about what you've done and what you've accomplished. And yet, Lord, we so long to be men and women of faith. And so we pray that you would help us to take steps to trust you and be confident in you, that we can say, even though our circumstances haven't changed, our faith has. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And amen.
Thanks for joining us on today's podcast. We hope it's been an encouragement to you. You can find more free resources, learn about our church, and partner with us financially when you visit us online at newhopecapecoral.com. Also, if you have a question or a story to share, we'd love to hear from you. Drop us a line on the contact page, once again, at newhopecapecoral.com. Finally, if this message was a blessing to you, would you take a moment to share that blessing with others? You can do that by subscribing on Spotify, Apple Podcasts, or wherever you listen, and by leaving a review to share your story with others. Thanks again for tuning in and for helping us share the hope of Jesus with the world he loves. We'll see you next time.